Well, happy Sabbath, dear ones that have entered into the Sabbath, and a good Friday evening to those that are still waiting for the Sabbath to come. It's good to be back with you all once again, and it's a pleasure and an honor to be connected with my fellow brothers and sisters in this precious present truth message. I want to extend a hearty greetings to those on the phone and those listening to the recording, and praise God for you choosing to join with us at this time. Our opening song for tonight's service is entitled, O God, Our Help in Ages Past. And the lyrics can be found on our website at lightministries.com/ID1881.htm. And our dear brother Dick will open.
Pardon, dear brother Dick here. I have a promise over here of some help. This is not a song I'm used to singing every day, and I'm concerned that the lyrics in my book, because I'm going to be reading the notes, may not be the same as yours, so let's try. Oh God, our help in ages past, our sufficient in thine arms alone, and our defense is sure. Before the hills in order stood, or earth received her frame, from everlasting thou art God, to endless years the same. A thousand ages in thy sight are like an evening gone, short as the watch that ends the night before the rising sun. O God, our help in ages past, our hope for years to come. Be thou our guide while life shall last, and our eternal home.
Amen. That was beautiful, brother and sister, and thank you so much. And it was the same words that we have here in the room. So that was wonderful. Praise the Lord. Well, now it's time for opening prayer, and our dear sister Lynn will offer that for us now.
Praise the Lord, dear brethren, and thank the Lord for another beautiful Sabbath. I wish everyone in the room a blessed Sabbath, those on the phone, and those that will be listening at another time. So if we can kneel as far as possible or bow. We thank you so much, dear Savior, for allowing us to come through a week. Perhaps for some of us or many of us, it's been a trying week, Lord, but we thank you for miracles and for blessings seen and unseen. We thank you, Lord, for your goodness, for unmerited favor. Please be with us now in the midst as we listen to your word. I plead your blood over us, dear Lord, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, because we know the enemy cannot penetrate your blood, and we need that, Lord, especially in these last days. So I thank you, dear Lord, and praise you again. Please be with each and every dear brother in here and those that are on the way, those on the phone and were listening at a later time. I thank you beforehand in Jesus' name, and thank you again for you fixing the computer and the mic. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. And thank you, dear sister. Well, we begin a new chapter in Patriarchs and Prophets entitled The Exodus. This is chapter 25, and it begins on page 281. And we left off last time with the final plague coming against the Egyptians. And when their firstborn were dead, but the firstborn of all the Israelites, as well as those Egyptians that chose to be within the homes of the Israelites that had complied with God's command to place the blood on the side posts of the door as well as the top lintel, and follow that whole ritual procedure of the sacrificial lamb, the Passover, their firstborn were fine. And with this last plague, Pharaoh's pride was finally humbled, and he said, go out into the wilderness, worship your God, take with you everything you have, and be gone. If he only would have done that in the beginning, then Egypt would not have been destroyed and there would not have been innocent lives lost. But because he stubbornly refused to obey God completely, he was willing to obey him not at all, then a little bit, then a little more, and finally, he was willing to obey him completely. But at what cost, dear ones? He lost his innocent firstborn son. And the vast majority of those Egyptians connected and obeying Pharaoh, looking up to him, also lost their innocent firstborn. So that shows us that for the sins of the leadership, the whole nation suffers. And it also shows us how far pride will lead us to go in disobeying God. It will lead to innocent souls being lost. So that's where we left off last time, and now we pick it up at the beginning of chapter 25. With our loins girt, with sandaled feet and staff in hand, the people of Israel had stood, hushed, awed, yet expectant, awaiting the royal mandate that should bid them go forth. Before the morning broke, they were on their way. During the plagues, as the manifestation of God's power had kindled faith in the hearts of the bondmen and had struck terror to their oppressors, the Israelites had gradually assembled themselves in Goshen, and notwithstanding the suddenness of their flight, some provision had already been made for the necessary organization and control of the moving multitudes, they being divided into companies under appointed leaders. So here, there was preparations made for the Exodus before it had occurred. That took faith. God said it was going to happen, and they prepared for what to do when it happened. They were already prepared beforehand so that when it happened, they could then be organized and move forward. I mean, can you imagine some 2 to 5 million people all trying to leave Egypt at the very same time? It would be utter chaos. People would be trampled. Many would not leave because they weren't prepared. They'd have to stay behind and organize their stuff and make sure they got it packed and their animals and everything else. But here, everything was already prepared and organized for them to move forward, divided into companies having appointed leaders. So So this is talking about before they got to Mount Sinai, before they had crossed the Red Sea, before the sanctuary had been given to Moses and constructed. There was organization to God's people when they separated. Not after they separated, although the organization was more carefully brought forth. This is before they separated. That was faith. And that shows us today, dear ones, that organization is necessary among God's people. So it's not something to be feared. It's something to be embraced. Continuing. And they went out, about 600,000 on foot that were men, besides children. And a mixed multitude went up also with them. In this multitude were not only those who were actuated by faith in the God of Israel, but also a far greater number who desired only to escape from the plagues, or who followed in the wake of the moving multitudes merely from excitement and curiosity. So, when God called his people to separate from Egypt, and they went out in the Exodus, not all of those who were in this company that left Egypt were truly converted in heart. The far greater number only desired to escape from the plagues, or they followed from curiosity and excitement. Do you think it will be any different today? Do you think that everyone that God calls to separate from the fallen churches of Babylon are converted in heart and actuated by faith in God? That would be wonderful if it was true. And I dare say if it was true, we would have already been in heaven. The second coming would have already occurred. But it's because the far greater number of those who separate from Babylon are not actuated by faith in God. They're only doing so to escape the corruption in the church. Or they're only separating because their friends are separating, or because their parents or children are separating, or they're just curious about what this separation movement is all about. We're learning in our sermon series that out of the 50,000 individuals who obeyed the second angel's message and the midnight cry and left the fallen churches of Protestantism back in the 1844 movement, when their faith was tested, only 50 out of 50,000 remained true to God. That's 1 in 1,000. It'd be nice if it was 1 in 100, but it's 10 times worse, 10 times fewer truly converted souls are following God in separating from the churches. So among the Israelites was a mixed multitude. And the far greater number of this group were not converted in heart. Amen. The issue of the wheat and the tares produces black seeds that contain a soporific poison in them. Soporific means sleep producing. So in partaking of these seeds of tares, you will be led to go to sleep. And if you ingest enough of the seeds of tares, you will sleep the sleep of death. You will not wake up. So this mixed multitude accompanied the children of Israel. Continuing. This class, the mixed multitude, were ever a hindrance and a snare to Israel. So today, dear ones, the mixed multitudes that are among us, those that are not truly converted in heart, those that are not actuated by faith in God, are a hindrance and a snare to us. Why were they a hindrance and a snare to Israel? When God said to go forward, they weren't actuated by faith in God. So they said, why do we need to move forward? This looks like a better place for us right here. We're comfortable. And thus their influence would affect other people of God. And some would be led to follow their example of disobedience. So this mixed multitude were ever a hindrance and a snare to Israel. Before we go on, are there any thoughts, any comments, any questions, dear ones? Please go right ahead.
Hi. Hello, happy Sabbath. Can anyone hear me? Oh, hi. Okay. Well, I'm pretty sure you guys heard me say before, everything God has, the devil has a counterfeit. A lot of times, when the devil wants to use deception, because, well, he's so obvious, it's obviously known when you see something that is wrong. What he likes to do, one of his common factors that he uses is mixing truth and error. And when it does that, it makes the matter great, where people can't really tell it apart. And they think, oh, well, I know this thing is a little bit bad on this part, but I only use the good side, right? But if there's something, if there is some truth, and if it has even little error, that makes it all error. So it's not truth at all, because truth is all truth. So when you mix a little error in it, you change the face of truth. With that being said, in our hearts, you have some that says, I love Jesus, and I pray to him, and worship his name, but I don't want to do everything, you know, that they're expecting me to do as a Christian. That's just too much. It's just too strict. I'll just do this part, and then the other part, I don't have to worry about. But it's mentioned somewhere in the Bible where a prophet mentions how there were women who took hold of one man and said, give me of your name. Only let us do our own things and wear our own garments. Oh, praise God. Thank you, Brother Dad. I was trying to remember. That is the doctrine of the churches. They all want to be called Christians. Christians, the name given to God's people by the Gentiles, because they were saying they were Christ-like. So they want the name and the imagery of being Christ-like. But they don't want to keep the Sabbath. And they don't want to pay attention to the commandments. And they is just too hard. They use their own words. They still party and drink and use profane language and all of this such and such a things. But still, they want people to see them as Christians. And they're so quick. If they see someone else, oh, God forbid, they see someone else doing wrong or in sin, they magnify the sins of others, not realizing how deep in the marrow they really are. Not deep in the mud they really are. I'm sorry, I'm just going to say mud. The thing is that the Church of Israel were leaving. Some people were converted and they left with the Church of Israel. Maybe they left because of fear of the God of Moses. Maybe they left because for whatever reason they came out of Egypt. But their hearts wasn't converted. And these people were mixed multitude. There were some who were children who were, one parent was Egyptian, the other parent was Israelite, and they're a mixed multitude. And then you have those of mixed multitudes of heart. And so what happened is that they weren't fully converted. And then when it came down to it, these were the people who were there worshiping the golden calves and, you know, bringing in idolatry and a little bit more Babylon and a little bit more sin. Oh, a little sin's not going to hurt you. Oh, a little white lie's not going to hurt anybody. Just a little bit and a little bit more until it creeps in, until they were in a huge dilemma. A little sin is just enough to defile a whole lump. Just a little. Besides a little leavening leavens the whole lump. So, you know, I think we should be like Job and abhor sin. Abhor meaning to hate. You know, have nothing to do with it. To look at it and see it as it really is. A destructive cancer that will keep us out of heaven. So that's just what I wanted to say. God bless you guys.
Amen. And thank you, sister. And there were some comments put in the room. It says, a drop of arsenic in a gallon of water is still a gallon of poison, even though the arsenic may not be seen. So just that one drop amongst a whole gallon of other drops changes the whole mixture into poison. And without careful, close examination of that gallon, you would not know it was poisonous. So, with this issue of the mixed multitude, if you notice, they were not excluded from accompanying the Exodus. they were welcomed. So this shows us that individuals that were converted were not able to read the hearts of those that were unconverted. They were welcomed right along with them as if they were converted. But as time went along, their fruits began to manifest the fact that they were unconverted. So then when their fruits manifested that they were unconverted, did the Israelites exclude the mixed multitude from their company? The answer was no. And the mixed multitude that were unconverted, those among that group that were unconverted, were influencing some of the Israelites to follow their example of unconverted actions. So then this shows us that those that are converted in heart have a duty, a responsibility to maintain their faith and to not follow the influence or the example of those that are unconverted. And if the majority were converted, let's say, for example, the majority of everyone that left in the Exodus were converted and the minority were unconverted, then by just the example of the majority, the converted souls, not following the example of the unconverted souls, just in that lack of following their wrong example would be a way to try and convince them that they were wrong, that they need to change, that they need to become converted. But it could also work the other way. By not following the example of the unconverted, they could have become fed up with not having much success in leading others to follow along with them, and then they would become disgruntled and leave on their own. So then if the unconverted leave the company of the converted, should the converted go after the unconverted and try to get them to come back? Would it be advantageous for the converted to bring the unconverted back into their midst and thus bring about more troubles? I think they should be encouraged to change and become converted before being allowed to come back into the church, into their midst. And everyone, no matter how great a sinner they are, deserves to have individuals work for their salvation, encourage them to change, encourage them to look up and obtain the faith that will lead them to follow God from their heart. Amen. It is impossible to read the hearts of any human being. All that we can see about their heart is from their fruits. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks, so from their words as well. So their fruits reveal what their heart is. And then we can tell from their fruits what problem areas they have in their lives. But we cannot read their heart. Only God can do that. So the mixed multitude, the unconverted in heart, were a hindrance and a snare to Israel. And they're a hindrance and snare to us. And so this forces us to become grounded in the truth ourselves. It forces us to truly follow God from the heart. Because if we're not careful, then we're going to be led astray by the hindrances and the snares of the mixed multitude among us. And every company, every home church, every group has a mixed multitude in it, without a doubt. It's not going to do any good to start pointing fingers. What's going to be the best is for you individually to determine to follow a thus saith the Lord, regardless of the consequences. And thus, by your example of not following unconverted actions or unconverted individuals, your lack of following that unconverted course is a rebuke to all those that are unconverted. So then, instead of allowing them to be a hindrance and a snare to you, you're anchored to the rock, Christ Jesus, and you're moving forward with or without them. And if they become disgruntled and leave your midst, then just don't say, well, so long, goodbye. But instead, pray for them. Inquire into their welfare. And try to lead them to become converted in heart. To give up their pride. But if your efforts do not bear any fruit to God's glory, then you have to let them go. And perhaps that's the only way to wake them up. Now, there was another question in here. It says, can a tare ever become a wheat? And we know literally, no, it can never change. Spiritually, out of the mercy of God, even those that are spotted like a leopard can become changed, purified, refined, and sanctified, and made white as snow. So spiritually, yes, someone that is manifesting the characteristics of a tare can become changed into a wheat, because with God, all things are possible. All things are possible. Paul was the chief of sinners, and yet he was changed and became the closest follower of Christ among his peers. And that's why when we're around the throne on the sea of glass, all that vast company of the redeemed are going to be divided into actually four different groups. Those that are closest to the throne are those that were once the devoted followers of Lucifer, but then they were converted, changed, and they became the most devoted followers of God. They're closest to the throne. And you can find the description of these four groups in the Great Controversy on page 665. The second group are those that were martyred for their faith, and we know that they have a border of red on their garments. The next group are the 144,000 that followed the Lord with deep, intense devotion while the rest of the wicked world in these last days gave the Lord up. And then the last group are all of those that have been raised from the dead to follow the Lord. Those that were God's followers in the past ages, but then fell asleep in death. They make up that vast, great multitude of people. So yes, spiritually speaking, it is possible for a tare to be transformed into a wheat. And dear ones, the opposite is also true. Those that are manifesting the characteristics of wheat also have the chance to lose their connection with God and become tares. So, literally speaking, there's no way that a tare can turn into a wheat. But spiritually speaking, all things are possible with God. And praise God for that, dear ones. Praise God that He can take such a sinner as myself and dig me out of that pit and place my feet on a sure foundation and an upward path. And if He can do it for me, then He can surely do it for you. And praise His holy name. Are there any thoughts, any comments, any questions, dear ones? Please feel free.
Okay, I'm going to try to make this very short. I have a question concerning homosexuals. The thing is that I don't believe in mistreating anyone, no matter what they've done or whatever, because then for me to look down on somebody else, that means I have to be looked down on for anything I've done, because sin is sin. And the thing is that I do believe that if they were to give their lives to God, that the Lord would hear them. If they knew what they were doing was wrong, that God would hear them. And the thing is that at work, there's this one guy, and he's, you know, gay or whatever, but he sings Christian songs, and he sings Christian music and stuff like that. And, you know, I just see him as another soul who is in need of Christ, who doesn't really know the truth. So, I don't know. I think if people actually knew, you know, because a lot of people don't know the Bible or anything, but he told me he was, you know, raised reading the Bible. I don't know how often, you know, because the description in the world, you know, Bible reading maybe once in a blue moon or whatever, or some people actually read their Bibles. And, you know, I don't really know, so I can't really say. It's not for me to judge. I don't know him like that. He's just someone I met at work. So I try really hard to try to give the gospel. And today I got a chance to actually share the Sabbath truth with somebody I was working with. And, you know, she was very attentive. You know, she was listening. But that's my question. Because when I first, you know, learned about homosexuality, I thought once they did that, they were lost. But then as I meet them and I talk to them, I can't help but to feel that their souls in desperate need of Christ. Could you, like, maybe explain it a little bit more for me, Father God? Oh, and Sean wants to say something.
My wife asked me, because I was looking at her question up there, and I gave her an analogy as if, a gay person, you know, could she mention, baby, can you scroll back up to what you mentioned?
Maybe my question?
I can read it a little bit clearer and that might help me out.
Thank you. Oh, this one.
Okay. Yeah, she asked a question about, can a person who was gay and want to change his life for Christ, can he really do so, or is he lost for life? What I mentioned is gay is a sin in God's eyes. It's a sin. So I was like, okay, well, if Christ, you know, basically said, okay, you're gay for one time, you know, you're done. You know, you can't be saved. So if you sin one time, you know, you can't be saved. Okay. Well, then, you know, if you repent and ask God's forgiveness for that sin, he covers that sin. So, and hopefully, you know, you're not going to do the same sin again. It's like a gay person, once he asks forgiveness for it, Christ can forgive him for it. But if he constantly goes back and falls back into that sin, Christ only, you know, goes so far. And then, you know, it's like, I can't save you anymore. My blood doesn't cover, you know, that many sins and stuff. So it's like, you know, a gay person, if he, you know, turns to Christ and doesn't go back to being, you know, gay anymore, then yeah, he can, I'm pretty sure he can be saved. But if he continues to go back to it, like sin and repent, you know, you don't get into heaven that way. So, I mean, yeah, I would think that, you know, a gay person, if he repents from what he has done, you know, can be saved. Yeah.
I agree. Sin is sin. And there's a whole lot of different types of sin. Homosexuality is a sin. All unrighteousness is sin. All breaking of God's law is sin. God's law is the only standard of righteousness. Thus, anything that is unrighteous, anything that goes against God's will and commands, is sin. Some sins are more grievous than others. Some sins that are looked upon as being little are actually great in the sight of God. You can look in Proverbs chapter 6 and find 7 different sins there that God considers an abomination. And some of those are practiced daily by some individuals, and yet they don't think that it's any big thing. So our particular understanding of what is great sins versus what is small sins may not be the same way that God views them. But when God says that a particular action is an abomination, then that is a great sin that we need to be aware of and avoid. And if we are practicing it, and it's made aware to us that it is a great sin that the Lord hates, then we have a chance to come to Christ in repentance and find the grace and strength to be delivered from that great sin. There's going to be converted X homosexuals that make it to heaven. They're not going to make it to heaven while they're practicing the sin, but they can be converted from that sin and be saved. And then there's going to be individuals that have accepted Christ that are lost, because they continue in their sins. There's going to be a lot of pagans, whether or not they recognize they're pagans, there's going to be a lot of pagans that end up giving up their paganism and embracing Christ, and they will be saved. And there's going to be a lot of Christians that don't recognize they're practicing paganism, but because they're unwilling to follow the truth and to give up their old custom and tradition ways, they're going to be lost. So just because we understand that homosexuality is a great sin in the sight of God, doesn't make those who practice it automatically lost, no more than it makes those that are practicing other abominable sins lost by doing so. What makes anyone lost is to know that what they're doing is wrong, and they choose over and over and over again to continue to practice the wrong. They become solidified in their wrong practice, and thus they waste away the time of their probation, and they're lost in their sins. And there's going to be some individuals that have sinned their entire life, but then they come to understand that what they're doing is wrong, and they embrace the Lord with a true heart. And God will save them. Look at Ezekiel chapter 31 and chapter 33. In those two chapters, God is very clear that if the wicked give up their wicked ways and follow him, then all their wickedness will be forgiven them. But he also says that if the righteous end up giving up their righteousness and going into sin, they will be lost, and none of their righteousness will be remembered. So sin is sin. Some sins are greater than others. But we need to have the eyesight, the wisdom of God, to know what sin is, how much God hates it because it's unrighteousness. And we need to examine ourselves and compare our lives with Christ's example. Compare our actions to a thus saith the Lord, and see if we're abiding by God's word, if we're living up to every truth that God has shared mercifully with us, or if we're not. And if we're not, praise God that there's still time to repent and to ask forgiveness and to plead for a change of heart. And that's what God is waiting for. That's what Christ died to provide us with. And God's mercy is for everyone that has not yet closed their probation. That includes homosexuals. God's mercy is held out to them. That includes Christians that are living in sin. God's mercy is held out to them as well. And that includes pagans that don't even know about Christ, the true Christ. God's mercy is held out to them. If it wasn't for God's mercy, none of us would be saved. There was a quote put in here from Christ Triumphant on page 26. Let me read it for you. The Lord hates sin, but he loves and forgives the repentant, believing sinner, and takes everyone under his guardianship and control. Satan is on the track of every soul, but with every temptation that is permitted to come upon the children of God's pardoning love, he makes a way of escape in order that they shall not be tempted above that which they are able to bear. Amen. And thank you, dear sister, for posting that in the room. God's merciful, pardoning love makes a way of escape to every temptation that comes to his people. Thank you, Father, for doing so.
Well, a note of encouragement, you know that we are promised that we'll not be tempted above which we are able. And you remember how David in the Bible would just talk to God. He'd tell God when things, when he was angry with somebody, he was talking to God as to a friend. And that has helped through so many situations. I can remember times when I felt like I was just, you know, reaching the end of my rope. And I remembered how David would talk with the Lord, and I just said, Lord, I think you're getting close to the edge. I don't know if I can take this or not, but I'm going to trust you. And just being able to know that I could tell the Lord exactly how I was feeling, and that, you know, maybe it was getting close, But you know what? The fact that I could talk to him and he didn't come back and say, well, you shouldn't say that, because we've got all.
Amen. And that is a great comfort, to know that we can come to God at any time of the day or night and pour our hearts out to him. I mean, he already knows what's taking place in our lives, but it's just in the aspect of taking the time to talk to God as you would with a dear father. Just taking the time to talk to him builds the bond between you and him. And it's more building the bond between you and him, because he's already bonded to you himself. So God loves us with an infinite love. His care for us is as if there was not another one of his children on the earth. That's how much his interest is fixed on you, as if there was not another person around. So the bond between him and you is already there. But if you don't talk to him, if you don't pour your heart out to him, if you don't tell him your problems, then the bond between you and him is not where it needs to be. And without that bond, that union being strengthened between you and him, then you're a prime target for the devil. I mean, if you want to look on it as a scale, you're either 100% for God and 0 for the devil, or you may be 90% for God and 10% for the devil, or you may be 20% for God and 80% for the devil. There's no middle ground there. You're either for God 100%, or you're only partly for God and the rest for the devil. Because there's only two powers in this world. There's not a third power. There's only two. So you're either 100% for God and nothing for the devil, which is what Christ was, or you're a mixture between the two. And isn't that what a mixed multitude is? We were talking about the wheat and the tares. Another example of the wheat and the tares is the wise and the foolish virgins. Both had wicks that were black, and the light was struggling to shine. That black, blackened wick represents sin, darkness, error. And when the call came to them that the bridegroom cometh, go out, they woke up. Both the wise and the foolish woke up. The wise trimmed their lamps, meaning they allowed God's Spirit to purify them from all sin, from all error, and from everything dark and blackened. Now they became 100% for God, nothing for the devil. And their light was brightly shining. But the foolish virgins, when they trimmed their lamps, their light was flickering. Sometimes it was bright, sometimes it was dim, and it began that on and off type of example. And that on and off example is sinning and repenting, sinning and repenting. So one time they're for God, and then they fall into sin and have to repent. And then they're for God again, and they fall into sin and have to repent. So the inconsistency of their lives showed them to be foolish virgins. It showed that their heart was not fully converted to God. And they ended up having the door of their probation closed upon them. So we need to determine with all of our hearts that we are the Lord's and that we are going to serve Him regardless of the cost, and that we are going to follow His will and commands. And if that makes individuals upset among us, then that just reveals that they have some growing to do, that they have some changes to make, or they're going to be lost. So we can't come down to their level of unconverted. We have to maintain the converted level, give the proper example, and bring people up to the Lord. And this is my prayer, dear ones. So let us not be a mixed multitude, but let us instead be those that are actuated by faith in the God of Israel. Are there any thoughts, any comments, dear ones, any questions or song?
For some time I've wanted to share a song that kind of gives an example of our walk with the Lord now, because it really is not an easy road. The hymn is entitled, "It's Not an Easy Road." It's not an easy road we are traveling to heaven, for many are the thorns on the way. It's not an easy road, but the Savior is with us. His presence gives us joy every day. No, it's not an easy road. No, it's not an easy road, but Jesus walks beside me and brightens my journey and lightens every heavy load. It's not an easy road. There are trials and troubles, and many are the dangers we meet. But Jesus guards and keeps us, so nothing can harm us and smooth the rugged path for our feet. No, it's not an easy road. No, it's not an easy road. But Jesus walks beside me and brightens my journey and lightens every heavy load. Though I am often footsore and weary from travel, though I am often bowed down with care, a better day is coming when home in the glory will rest in perfect peace over there. No, no, it's not an easy road. No, no, it's not an easy road. But Jesus walks beside me and brightens my journey.
Amen, Sister Lynn, and that was beautiful, and we all learned that, and that God helped all these patriarchs and prophets in some very special ways and days, and He shows His mercy and love for them all, and so God truly is His love, and I have a scripture song that describes that. It's called God is love, His mercy brightens. God is love, His mercy brightens all the path in which we roam. Bliss He wakes and woe He lightens. God is wisdom, God is love. Chance and change are busy ever. Man decays and ages move, but His mercy waneth never. God is wisdom, God is love. In the hour that darkest seemeth, will His changeless goodness prove. From the mist His brightness streameth. God is wisdom, God is love. He with earthly cares entwineth hope and comfort from above. Everywhere His glory shineth. God is wisdom, God is love. God is love, His mercy brightens all the path in which we rove. Bliss He wakes and woe He lightens. God is wisdom, God is love. Chance and change are busy ever. Man decays and ages move, but His mercy waneth never. God is wisdom, God is love. In the hour that darkest seemeth, will His changeless goodness prove. From the mist His brightness streameth. God is wisdom, God is love. He with earthly cares entwineth hope and comfort from above. Everywhere His glory shineth. God is wisdom, God is love. Amen.
Hi, everyone.
Hello.
There's a song that we would like to sing for you.
First of all, we want to say amen to Brother Joshy. Brother Josh, you sound beautiful.
Indeed.
And amen to Sister Lynn.
Mm-hmm.
You sound beautiful. Ready, hon?
Go ahead.
Okay. And before we sing, I just want to ask for your prayers. It's rained a lot for the past days, and there are like high winds here. And well, we're right by the lake, so the water is like rising really high, and it's already at the brinks. So we're just asking for your prayers, so that the winds will die down and the water will go down, because it came up pretty much. Okay. Oh yeah, I said this. Okay.
The song that we're gonna sing is called Majesty.
Mm-hmm. Your grace has found me just as I am, empty-handed but alive in your hands, singing majesty, majesty.
Forever I am changed by your love, in the presence of your majesty. Sorry. Majesty. Majesty. Forever
your grace has found me just as I am,
empty-handed but alive in your hands.
We're singing majesty,
majesty. Forever I am changed by your love, in the presence of your majesty.
We're singing majesty, majesty. Oh, forever I'm changed by your love,
in the presence of your majesty. I had the request of if I can make a request of Brother Dick, could you sing the song? I think it's But All Through the Blood. I think that's the title of the song. I'm not totally sure.
Cricket. Amen. While we're reading, can I sing one more song? Okay, it goes like this. Our love should not be just written talk. Just words and talk, just words and talk. It must be true love, which shows itself. Which shows itself in action. 1 John 3:18. Oh, they're playing your song. Our love should not be just words and talk, just words and talk, just words and talk. It must be true love, which shows itself, which shows itself in action. 1 John 3:18.
Amen. Amen. And thank you for them. Those beautiful songs. I'd like to sing for you Love Divine, and whoever would like to take a verse of this, please feel free. Love divine, all loves excelling, joy of heaven to earth come down. Fix in us thy humble dwelling, all thy faithful mercies crown. Jesus, thou art all compassion, pure unbounded love thou art. Visit us with thy salvation, enter every humble heart.
Breathe, O breathe thy loving spirit into every troubled breast. Let us all in thee inherit. Let us find that perfect rest. Take away our bent to sinning, Alpha and Omega be. End of faith as its beginning, set our hearts at liberty.
Come Almighty to deliver, let us all thy life receive. Suddenly return and never, nevermore thy temples leave. Thee we would be always blessing, serve thee as thy host above. Pray and praise thee without ceasing, glory in thy perfect love.
Finish then thy new creation, pure and loving let us be. Let us see thy great salvation, perfectly restored in thee. Change from glory into glory, till in heaven we take our place. And we cast our crowns before thee, lost in wonder, love, and praise. Well, dear ones, is there anything else that you'd like to share before we close tonight's service? And please feel free to do so at this time.
Hi. I have two testimonies. One testimony I already shared with you guys, that I was able to share the Sabbath with an employee I was working with today. And also this week I got a phone call from a female cab driver that I met, and when I spoke to her, she was actually willing to have a Bible study with me. So I invited her over for Sabbath. She said she would have to work, but she said when she gets a day off, she'll give me a call. And, she said, I really, really would like to have Bible study with you. So her name is Marla. So keep her in your prayers. And there was a song that was in my mind. And I don't know. And I couldn't visually remember it fully. But I guess I'll just go with the flow and see what comes out. Hopefully she's open-minded. Yeah, she is really open-minded to the Word of God. Oh, yeah, there's something I really need to talk about before we go. I know I said I was going to sing a song. This is very important. I just found out, right, that the Pope was invited to Congress on the 23rd. And the thing is that for those who are familiar with the Great Controversy and what happened with the churches and how they became Babylon, how they started off, how they became Babylon, and are familiar with America's history, and how this country, started off with the separation of church and state. And the thing is that for the Pope to actually be a member of our legislative branch of government. The legislative branch of government, for those who are not familiar, is the branch of government that creates laws. And as we all know, you know, the prophecy of the Sunday law being enforced. For him, before the 23rd, a couple of months ago, a woman of Congress was saying, we need to go back to God. We need to make a law that everyone should go to church on Sunday. And then she couldn't understand why she got the, reaction from the people as she did. I don't know if she's aware of prophecy or if that was planned out for her to say that. But then just a few months later, the Pope becomes member of Congress, and Congress is supposed to represent the people, for the people, by the people, and making laws for the people. And for him to become member of Congress, that means can create any law he wants, and that the judicial system has to enforce it. And it's just the third angel's message happening at, even as we speak, as we sit here, as we sing. And I worry, not worry that the Sunday law is going to pass because the prophecy must be fulfilled. Not worry because if I stand, I may have to face persecution because Christ is my Savior. I worry. How many souls can we say in our lifetime have we actually won to Christ? How many souls have we done? The end is already here. And I worry. I worry. I feel that even though I try, I still feel like I'm slacking. Even though I want to and I'm aiming for it, there's still a huge harvest. And so many people don't know. And they are going to be deceived by the very elect because they don't know. And seeing that the Pope is here just for a few days, I watch how quickly Americans just wandered after him. Like the Bible said, the world wandered after the beast. I'm sorry, I can't help how I feel. It's sickening. You should be following the Lamb wherever he goes, not a man. So, yeah. I know I said I was going to sing, but I forgot about the song right now. Because I really, really, really feel that what's happening now, for those of us who are still asleep and think that it's too far away and time of trouble is not even close, we need to wake up. Give the gospel to your mailman. Give the gospel to the tax collector. Give the gospel to the cab driver. Give the gospel to the people when you go pay your bills. Just pass out tracts. Do something.
Amen, sister. It must be quite an experience being an American and seeing, you know, the greatest nation on earth have events transpire right before your eyes. We don't have a lot of access to American channels, as you could imagine, but Hollywood is certainly vibrant in Australia. And but when we see documentaries that are written and created by Protestant churches that are from the fallen churches, it's amazing just how much some of them, if not many of them, know about their own churches. And it just makes me, you made me think when you were starting to share your story that I am so glad, as late as it's come in my life, Sister Lucy and I can at least try and get the public to come to us for the truth without us going to them. I'm not saying we're scared to go to them, but the only way else we can do it is if we go door knocking, which is in the plans, and of course having a website. In fact, can I ask you to all pray for us to have success in setting up a website, even if it's just, oh, it's under construction, just anything this week, or next week rather, after Sabbath, new week. I appreciate that.
Yes, indeed, dear brother. We will definitely be keeping the website in prayers and also praying for God's divine wisdom to lead and guide you in how to best reach the people and you and Sister Lucy. And also for your protection in being able to accomplish a speedy work in a short time without any hindrances to the message spreading. So indeed, we'll be keeping that in prayer. Amen. Amen. May the loud cry swell so loud that the entire world is filled with the glory of God. And praise the Lord for allowing each one of us to have a part in spreading his message of love and mercy. Well, dear ones, I want to thank one and all for coming this evening. Thank you so much for your participation. And we will definitely be looking forward to fellowshipping with you again. And for those that may not understand, we will have another church meeting tomorrow beginning at 9:30 Pacific, which would be 12:30 Eastern, and here in the North America. And we look forward to fellowshipping with you again. So in closing, I'd ask you to please bow your heads and kneel as far as possible for prayer. Our dear precious Heavenly Father, we thank you so very much for being here in our midst tonight. Thank you so much for pouring thy Spirit upon us in rich abundance. And I pray that the things that were shared and the thoughts that were brought forth, as well as the edifying influence of uplifting our spiritual life through the songs and singing of praise to our Father, will remain with us and will continue to encourage us and also allow us to take the time to study into your word to see if the things that were shared are indeed founded in your word or not. For all things are to be tested to the law and to the testimony. And if it agrees with your word, then it's the light of truth. But if it disagrees with your word of inspiration, then there is no light in it. So, Father, help us indeed to walk in the light as it shines from the face of our Savior, so that we will not walk in darkness at all and stumble thereby, but may instead be advancing upward on that straight and narrow path, hand in hand with our Lord. And Father, we have some special prayer requests, and thank you so much for hearing these and answering these according to thy perfect will. We pray for Jim Walmsley, that you will please help him in his battle with cancer. Please lead him to rest in thy love and to look to thee as his great physician. And help him to submit his life into thy care. We also pray for Sister Joan's eyesight, that her eyes will be healed and that her sight will come back to normal. We also pray for Jake in his health problems, but especially his spiritual health, that he may indeed give his heart to the Lord before it's too late and may indeed rest in his love. We also pray for divine protection for Ginger and Valerie and for the rest of the family, so that there will be nothing that the devil can do through any of his agents to harm them. and let them feel that your presence is near and that they have no cause for worry. We also pray for those that are enduring through the rainy and the windy weather, especially with the hurricane coming in. And please keep thy people safe and remove the destroyer from harming them or any of their property according to thy will. And Father, we pray for the website that you will bless it and that you will give wisdom in developing it so that it may indeed reach forth in aiding precious souls to escape from sin and from destruction into the waiting, loving arms of the Savior. Thank you so much, Father, for allowing us the precious privilege of joining together online so that even though we may be all alone in our particular locality, yet we're able to come together on the Internet as one. And thank you so much for this precious privilege. So please be with us now as we part. Give us a good night's sleep. Let us wake refreshed to come back together in sweet fellowship. And those that are on the other side of the world, please give them a wonderful remaining Sabbath day and the grace and strength to make it through another week soon to come. So thank you so much for continuing to be with us. Thank you for hearing and answering this prayer and all the prayers of thy people around the world according to thy perfect will. And we also pray, dear Father, that you'll be with the brothers of Sister Ida, that their mental health problems will be eliminated and that they may recognize that you have healed them and thus turn to thee with all their heart. Thank you so much, dear Father, for hearing and answering these prayers, for we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, dear ones, it was a blessing to be with you all, and we look forward to having you fellowship with us again soon. And I pray that God will go with each one to lead and guide you upward and to indeed come close to you in being the guide of your life. And I'd like to leave you all with this scripture song. Thou art worthy, thou art worthy, thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory, glory and honor, glory and honor and power. For thou hast created, hast all things created. Thou hast created all things. And for thy pleasure, they are and were created. Thou art worthy, O Lord. Revelation 4:11.